trust that you would agree with me, memories are a powerful thing. And at this time of year, many of us have many memories, some fond memories and some not so fond memories. One of my most vivid memories was the December after I became a Christian at Geneva College. One of the things I really liked doing growing up was attending the candlelight service Christmas Eve at the First Presbyterian Church at Woodbury, New Jersey, that predated the Revolutionary War. It had a history. And as I grew up, I had the privilege of playing every male part in the pageant that the church would put on at this time of year. And this then was my first Christmas home after becoming a Christian. And I remember the minister starting in the pulpit and pretty soon going down, and there on the floor was a nice large flannel graph. And on that flannel graph, he began to put all of the elements of the traditional nativity scene. And I remember sitting there watching this and thinking to myself as he walked away from the flannel graph back into the pulpit, there was no Jesus in the manger. I remember thinking that. The minister got in the pulpit and he went, "Oh, I forgot something. Does anybody know what I forgot?" Now, it was not fully righteous, the thought that I then had. And I understand that though I was a communicant member and I'd memorized the 107 questions and answers of the Shorter Catechism to become a communicant member of that church, I didn't know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And so I thought to myself, well, I don't remember Jesus being in any service. Why would he have been in this service? And that really got me to thinking. At this time of year, over and over and over again, there are many people who name the name of Christ and zealous for him have a mantra, keep Christ in Christmas. Keep Christ in Christmas. I sent Christmas cards to classmates, and in that Christmas card was Luke 11 or 2:11. And one of my classmates phoned me and said, "Bruce, is this true? Do you know this Jesus as your Savior?" I said, "Yes, I do. And we've had a great fellowship together ever since then. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." How often are we going to hear that repeated and repeated and repeated? "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." We'll hear that repeated and repeated and repeated. But I wonder, at this time of year, how many people take that nativity scene and set it up, putting all the pieces there, and then at the end of the season, pack it all up and put it away, as if to say, this is really what we do with Jesus in our lives. We bring him out for a season and we do with him as we please and then we put him away. And so this evening, I direct our attention to the first chapter of John. Very familiar verses. 1 John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Or John chapter 1. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Hear what John writes. For the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace from grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Isaiah writes, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it." May that indeed be true as we open this part of God's Word this evening. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Dare I say that most every one of us here this evening has memorized this verse? Or we've tried to? I confess, when I memorized it, I didn't think of it as the Christmas story. But really, this is, isn't it? The story of Christmas. Is this what people are thinking at this time of year when they hear over and over again these kinds of passages and set up nativity scenes? Have you ever wondered why John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, decided to begin his gospel with the word Logos? That's the word that translates into word. And the Logos in the beginning was with God. And the Logos was God. Culminating then in our verse for this evening. The Logos became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John was writing primarily to a Greek, to a Gentile audience. And so referencing the Old Testament would fall primarily on deaf ears, and using the prophecies of the Old Testament to show all that it could show about this baby born in Bethlehem would no doubt fall on deaf ears. But a commentator that I don't normally cite, William Barclay, primarily because he really doesn't believe in miracles. His account of Jesus walking on the water is, "You looked And he was really on the horizon over there. It looked like he was on the water. But with that disclaimer, I was impressed with what he said as a reason perhaps for the Holy Spirit leading John to choose the word logos. Barclay points out when John says logos, the people living at the time of Jesus' birth for centuries have been thinking and writing and dreaming about the logos as the power which made the world, the power which with which men think and reason and know, the power by which men encounter God. Now we have to remember the Greeks thought in terms of the unseen world as being the real world. Plato talks about that being real and everything down here being shadows, copies, unrealities. Plato and the Greek philosophers and the philosophy of the day was how would the real world penetrate our world? More than that, how could we penetrate the real world? God is totally different from humans. He's transcendent. He's completely other. And furthermore, Greeks believed that the body is temporal, but the body is also very corrupt. The body is indeed the prison that holds the soul, which is eternal and good. So you have to try to imagine or come to grips with what it would have sounded like in that day and age for John to write, the logos becomes sarx, flesh. And it's not easy when we read the epistles, particularly reading Paul. Remember what Paul says about himself in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18? Paul says, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. And then listen to Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 21. And as I read these words, take a deep breath. And be willing to be honest. How many of them, these words, describe us? Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are idolatry, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy and murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. The word logos became flesh and dwelt among us. That was scandalous. That was scandalous in the day that John has written this. The Word, which became flesh, is God, the infinite, eternal, unchanging being in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. The second person of the Trinity, takes on human flesh, born a baby in the manger. Fully God, fully man. Two natures, one person, divine and human. The only begotten of the Father. But how is it that he could be born unlike you and I, dead in his trespass and his sin, in flesh that is described by its being dead in trespasses and sin? Well, we know the story, don't we? In Matthew, he comes to Joseph and he tells Joseph, the child in the womb of your betrothed is of the Holy Spirit. And he says to Mary in Luke, the child in your womb is of the Holy Spirit. This baby is conceived by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit, in the womb of Mary, a virgin. Is this what people are thinking about when they take out of the box baby Jesus? When they put on their front yard a scene depicting Jesus in the stable? I wonder. I wonder. And the text tells us we beheld. It's not just John himself bearing testimony to what he himself saw, but a multitude of people saw this historic event of this baby, this Logos, become flesh. And this word for beheld is not what we do when we go past in our car those scenes. Look, look. But it's look with intent to understand, to fully take in that which is being observed and seen. And then John unpacks what he sees. This baby, the word, Logos, become sarx. The glory of God. The glory of God. God dwelling with us. And that takes us back to the Old Testament, doesn't it? Glory. Shekinah. And we know that this Jesus is the Shekinah in the flesh by what John goes on to tell us about him in his gospel. Do you remember the first miracle he performed as he turned that water into wine? That they would see his glory, that God's glory would be manifested. Do you remember what it says about Jesus hearing of the illness of his friend Lazarus that detained him from going immediately to see his friend while he was yet sick? When Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And then there's Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 that reminds us that he enjoyed that glory. As he existed with his Father and the Spirit in eternity past. Before the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he enjoyed glory, and he left that glory to come to this earth. So his glory is not a borrowed glory. His glory radiates the glory as the only begotten of the Father. And so it does take us, doesn't it, to the Shekinah of the Old Testament. When the Israelites were delivered from Egypt, they were hungry, and manna was promised them. They looked toward the wilderness and what? And beheld the glory, the Shekinah of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the cloud was proof of Yahweh's dwelling with them, the Shekinah in their presence. And we remember the account of Moses going up on Mount Sinai and what happens when he comes down. He had been with God, and the Shekinah caused him to have to veil his face. And I just can't help but think myself through this question. Is there anything unique about me after I've spent significant time in fellowship with the Lord? After I've spent significant time in the presence of the Lord, gathered for worship, in my own private devotion, in family worship, is there something different about my demeanor because I've been with the Lord? That's getting away from what we're looking at. But there's the presence of the Lord with Moses, seen in the Shekinah, that causes people to want him to veil his face. And then the Israelites, after being delivered from Egypt and going out into the promised land, it's that Shekinah, that presence of Yahweh with them in the cloud during the day and a fiery cloud at night. And when the temple was erected, the Lord's glory, his Shekinah, filled the building. And Isaiah, when he had his vision recorded in that sixth chapter of his prophecy, heard the angelic choir sing, "The whole earth is full of Yahweh's glory." Throughout the Old Testament, the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah, meant the presence of Yahweh. The Word became flesh. God's glory was manifested on earth in this baby. I wonder, when that nativity scene is put out, is there a sense of the glory, the presence of God with us on earth? Or is it just take it off the shelf, put it out, take it up, and put it away? I found it interesting that the Greek word that is translated dwell is Shekinah. I wonder if there's a connection between Shekinah and Shekinah. This baby is the glory of God the Father. But that doesn't end there. The baby in the manger is full of grace. Full of grace. Undeserved favor. When we think of the word grace, do we think of our own sinfulness? That's what grace is all about, isn't it? He graciously comes because he wants us who are dead in our trespasses and sin to be redeemed, to be brought back into fellowship with himself. Is that what people are thinking? At this time of year, when they're hollering for Christ to be kept in Christmas, so that grace is understood, so that people come to grips with their sin and need of a Savior. Because indeed our flesh, that is, the activity of our heart that shows itself and manifests itself physically, is in all kinds of adultery, immorality, and on and on. Because our hearts are desperately wicked. We can't even understand them. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, full of grace. The unmerited favor of God to save sinners from the wrath that we deserve because of our sin, so that when we come to repentance and faith, we can sing glory to God in the highest. Who has made me new by coming in the flesh and living the life that I could not live. Not only did John and we by his grace behold the glory and the grace, this baby in the manger is full of truth. I wonder, when people take those things off the shelf and put them now, they're saying, teach us truth, Jesus, teach us truth. Or this is our truth about Jesus. Season's over. Back in the box. So much like Pilate. When Jesus says to Pilate, among all the other reasons for my coming, I came to bear witness to the truth. And those who are of the truth, what? Listen to me. There's the flannel graph. Oh, forgot Jesus. Here I am going through my everyday life. Does Jesus define for me what is true? He's the one who said, I am the truth. Don't you wish you were on that road to Emmaus? Eavesdrop as Jesus opened the scriptures and showed how they referred to him. Well, if we really, really, really wished we were on that road, get into Matthew through Revelation. That's the road to Emmaus. That's Jesus telling us what he told those disciples. Is that what this season is all about for us? The only begotten, the Word made flesh to dwell among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How about it? Do you know this word? Do you know this word became flesh and dwelt among us? Do you know this word? Have you caught a glimpse of his glory, grace, and truth? Are you about the business of glorifying this word which became flesh? Are you about living his grace? Are you about living his truth? My prayer is that each one of us here this evening knows this Jesus as our Lord and Savior, this baby full of grace and truth. And he's not someone we bring in and take out of our lives when it's time. But he's our Savior. He's our Lord. We live by every word that proceeds from his mouth. His truth sets us free. Free from following the father of lies, so that we might love him and keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, but they are our delight. And so, in a sense, we can be thankful for those who say, this is the season to remember the baby who's born, because it reminds us of this one who is the glory of God, who is full of grace and full of truth and dwelt among us in the flesh and dwells among us now in our hearts through the Spirit, and we may live the abundance of a new life, a life of liberty that has love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control 24/7, 7 days a week, 365, 366 days. A baby full of grace and truth. It's scandalous, this gospel. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Can we see his glory? Do we delight in his truth? Is his grace that which motivates us, animates us, enables us to live Monday through Saturday, anticipating coming back together to come before this great and awesome God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this story that we know all so well, and we debate about whether we ought to talk about it at this time of year or not. And we're indeed appalled, at least I am, at how trivial people's attention to what they do with the things of you at this time of year. Because unfortunately, it shows really the way so many in our society treat you. We bring you in and send you away to our heart's content. But we thank you. We thank you that we have the Scriptures. Thank you that we have the Spirit. Thank you that we have you with us 24/7 because of what you did so many centuries ago, even millennia. Help us, our Father, to be able to share with those about us who do what they do with the things of this time of year that look like your gospel. May it indeed, through our speaking with those who have these things, by your Spirit, become the gospel in their lives unto repentance and faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.